If my voice sounds a little different today, it's because on Wednesday afternoon I came down with a nasty cold, and as a result, I did something I seldom do. I called in sick and I stayed home on Thursday. The idea, of course, was that I would get some rest, but I really didn't. I had a little bit of work I had to do even from home, and when I was finished with that, I got bored. Out of my mind bored, and I started surfing the web looking for political news and analysis of current events, which meant that I spent a lot of time reading people's opinions about what went wrong in this last presidential election and who was to blame. It seems to me that everybody has a finger to point. Maybe Trump won because certain segments of the population didn't get properly enthusiastic about Clinton. Or maybe it was the other way around. Maybe Clinton didn't get enthusiastic about certain segments of the American population. Maybe it was third-party candidates who spoiled the election, or maybe the problem was that there are only two major parties. Maybe it was sexism and racism in the red states. Or maybe it was that the blue state folks were taking the votes of women and minorities for granted. Perhaps the problem was that somebody leaked embarrassing emails. Maybe the problem was that somebody wrote embarrassing emails. I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed by the blaming and the acrimony, so much so, in fact, that I was almost relieved when half of one of my teeth fell out of my mouth. And I had to call the dentist because the thought of an emergency root canal and a crown seemed better than spending time online reading about current events. It was one of those kind of days. Then on Friday, I woke up to the news that our president-elect had nominated an anti-immigration demagogue to serve as attorney general and an overt Islamophobe to serve as national security advisor. And then I had to write a sermon on gratitude. But to be honest, now more than ever is a good time for us to be talking about gratitude. Because while I don't know why or how the election went the way it did, still I am confident that the practice of gratitude is at least part of the solution to the problems that have delivered unto us a president who cannot abide a reprimand from the cast of a Broadway show. For this morning's scripture lesson, I asked Johnny to read just one verse from the book of Exodus. And to a lot of us, this is probably a familiar verse because it is the 10th commandment. It's usually shortened to just three words. Thou shalt not covet. That's more than three words. Thou shalt not covet. Four words. Thou shalt not covet, which in modern English means don't long for or lust after what doesn't belong to you. This last commandment is one of the thou shalt nots in the Ten Commandments. And there are five such commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And over the years, Jewish and Christian readers of these commandments have understood that for every thou shalt not, there is a thou shalt. A thou shalt, which makes the commandments less a burden and more of a joy to follow. So that thou shalt not murder becomes you shall protect life in all of its forms. Thou shalt not steal becomes you shall be generous. Thou shalt not commit adultery becomes you shall be a good and faithful spouse. Thou shalt not bear false witness becomes you shall say what is true. And finally, thou shalt not covet becomes you shall be grateful for what is yours. Now, I know this can start to sound sort of saccharine. I know the world seems to be falling apart. Our beautiful country just elected a president who bragged about sexual assault, a man who, as a candidate, didn't just call global warming a hoax, but he actually called the California drought a hoax. Our next vice president is one of America's most homophobic and anti-choice governors, and in the not-too-distant future, our government will be run by a gaggle of inexperienced bigots. But hey, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth, because I'm happy. It sounds like a message that only a straight and cisgendered and educated white male like me could embrace. But when I suggest that we practice gratitude, I'm not suggesting that we forget what's happening in the world. Rather, I am asking us to remember. Remember how often bigotry is motivated by resentment, usually white men being upset about the material or romantic or political success of their neighbors who are brown or black or Asian. This is why the Bible asks us not to covet. Coveting leads to hatred. But when we are grateful for what is ours, we are better able to be happy for the blessings enjoyed by others. Remember also this. It often is the case that anti-immigrant hatred is motivated by coveting. Jealousy over the opportunities enjoyed by and the jobs held by immigrants. Now, much of these benefits and opportunities happen to be imaginary, but they inspire coveting nonetheless. When we are grateful for the lives we enjoy, we are better able to see the blessings of our land as gifts to be shared with the tired and the poor and the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And remember, the economic inequality that currently plagues our nation has its roots, in part, in coveting. Those who have much in the way of material resources have not been content, have not been grateful, and have coveted even the meager resources of the middle class and the poor. Coveting has driven many Americans into poverty. Coveting keeps many Americans in debt. It props up a system of prisons and jails that gives our nation the distinction of being the country that has more prisoners than any other nation by far. Coveting has kept workers from earning a minimum wage. Coveting has kept our schools subpar. Coveting has inspired us to spend an insane amount of money on weapons systems our military doesn't want or need. Coveting has made even the best of us turn a blind eye to global warming. Coveting keeps us from shopping locally, even though local shopping is better for the economy. Shopping locally, we may spend a little more, but if we didn't covet, if we didn't want so much stuff, we could afford to shop locally, and our neighborhoods and our local economies would be so much better off. However, the coveting of those who run big box retailers on the edge of town, and the coveting of those whose online marketplaces harm local economies, that coveting wants you and me to covet things we don't need, despite what is good for our local neighborhoods. So when I say be grateful, I'm saying we should not covet. And when we don't covet, when we are grateful for the beauty and for the blessings that surround us, when we check out of the race to acquire more and to attain greater status, when we are grateful, then we are resisting the powers and the principalities that would deprive us of joy for profit. Gratitude serves as a hedge against bigotry and xenophobia and misogyny and racism and homophobia. Gratitude is a way of saying no to an economy that favors the wealthy and the powerful over against the poor and the marginalized. Gratitude is a way of rejecting a politics that excludes and punishes those who are different and that consolidates power into the small hands of a privileged few. So I'll say it again. Let us be a people of gratitude. And when it's not easy to be grateful, when the bank account is so empty it starts to have good acoustics, when the car is dying, when you cannot afford to buy new socks and your job sucks, I'm not suggesting that you have to be content to live in your frustrations. By all means, change your life for the better insofar as you're able to do so, but don't postpone gratitude. You can be grateful even as you work to improve yourself and your lot in life. And you should be grateful, for the world is a beautiful place. The world around us is filled with reasons to be grateful. Humans, in our constant state of coveting, have done our level best to destroy creation, but still the beauty of that God has established in the world abides. And for that, we can be filled with gratitude, and we can have a hope that resists the power of those who might otherwise give us reasons to despair. Now, I'm going to be terribly stereotypical. This is the thing Presbyterian ministers do. I'm going to end my sermon by reading a poem. And I do this because good poetry, indeed, any beautiful use of language, is something for which I am grateful. This is something that fills my life with beauty on a daily basis. And I don't know what I would do without beautiful words. And I am grateful for the poets and the authors who fill my life with such beauty. And I'm going to share a poem that I like. It's a poem by Mary Oliver called Gratitude. What did you notice? The dew snail, the low-flying sparrow, the bat on the wind in the dark, big-chested geese in the V of sleekest performance, the soft toad patient in the hot sand, the sweet hungry ants, the uproar of mice in the empty house, the tin music of the cricket's body, the blouse of the goldenrod. What did you hear? The thrush greeting the morning, the little bluebirds in their hot box, the salty talk of the wren, then the deep cup of the hour of silence. What did you admire? The oaks letting down their dark and hairy fruit, the carrot rising in its elongated waist, the onion sheet after sheet curved inward to the pale green wand. At the end of summer, the brassy dust, almost liquid. Beauty of the flowers, then the ferns scrawned black by the frost. What astonished you? The swallows making their dip and turn over the water. What would you like to see again? My dog, her energy and exuberance, her willingness, her language beyond all nimbleness of tongue, her recklessness, her loyalty, her sweetness, her sturdy legs, her curled black lip, her snap. What was most tender? Queen Anne's lace with its parsnip root, the everlasting in its bonnets of wool, the kinks and turns of the tulipo's body, the tall, blank banks of sand, the calm clamped down. What was most wonderful? The sea and its wide shoulders, the sea and its triangles, the sea lying back on its long athlete's spine. What did you think was happening? The green breast of the hummingbird, the eye of the pond, the wet face of the lily, the bright puckered knee of the broken oak, the red tulip of the fox's mouth, the upswing, the downpour, the frayed sleeve of the first snow. So the gods shake us from our sleep. Amen.